of Israel, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders and signs, which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. This man was handed over to you by God's set purpose and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. David said about him, I saw the Lord always before me. Because he's at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Therefore my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body will also live in hope, because you will not abandon me to the grave, nor will you let your Holy One see decay. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence. Brothers, I can tell you confidently that the patriarch David died and was buried, and his tomb is here to this day. But he was a prophet and knew that God had promised him on oath that he would place one of his descendants on his throne. Seeing what was ahead, he spoke of the resurrection of the Christ, that he was not abandoned to the grave, nor did his body see decay. God has raised this Jesus to life, and we're all witnesses of the fact. Exalted to the right hand of God, he's received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit and has poured out what you now see and hear. For David did not ascend to heaven, and yet he said, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. Therefore let all Israel be assured of this, God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. And when the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? And Peter replied, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you, your children, and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. And with many other words, he warned them and he pleaded with them, save yourself from this corrupt generation. Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. Well, may the Lord bless the reading of his word. We will, of course, return to it at Pentecost, I'm sure. But there's much there to warm our hearts on this resurrection day. Let me just pray. Lord, take these words and speak through them to our hearts as only you can by your Holy Spirit. It is a little different on this day, but Lord, your word, every word, last word of it is as relevant as ever to our lives. And thank you that you speak to us all in different ways. But Lord, your message comes to each heart. And we just ask for your blessing, Lord, upon speaker and hearers. Anoint us all, Lord, with your precious Holy Spirit, that we might be so aware of you, that we might give glory to you, that, Lord, it may not be about me, it may not be about us, but your glory, your work, your kingdom, your purposes being done from this place out into this world of ours. So take these words, stammering as they may be at times, and take our ears, may they be open, not distracted, may our hearts be open to receive the seed of your word. Bring about a harvest, bring about that which will be lasting for all eternity. Be glorified in our lives together as your church, your people. In Jesus' name, amen. The resurrection is fundamental, vital, A major, major part of the story of our salvation. The cross and the resurrection go hand in hand together. Without the resurrection, well, we have a commendable way of life, exercised by a martyr. But with the resurrection, we have a complete way of life, empowered by a victor. As somebody once wrote, our old history ends with the cross, our new history begins with the resurrection. So it's good to know your past is dealt with, but what about the future? What about now? What about the present? We need that power, resurrection power, to live by. I want you to think about Peter. So much to think about Peter, isn't there, really? So much to think about Peter. Even in the build-up, as we've gone through the lead-up to Calvary, you've got Peter there denying the Lord, having made such bold claims. I'll never leave you. I'll lay down my life for you. And then all that with the washing of the feet. Oh, not just my feet, every bit of me. I want all of you. And all that. Peter's all over this. But denies his Lord three times and with the rest of them leaves Jesus to suffer there upon the cross. Yes, John comes to the cross to be given the instructions regarding Mary, Jesus' mother, but it's a sad time, the lead up there to Calvary with Peter. And going on beyond, before we get to what we've just read of him proclaiming and preaching at Pentecost, he has to be restored. You remember, we could look at that next week. But now Peter was restored back into service that Jesus specifically wanted Peter to be there. Go and tell the others, and Peter, make sure Peter comes. And he restores him to service, to feed the lambs, feed the sheep, tend the sheep, care for the church. He's in the different stages. Even today on Resurrection Day, we heard this morning of the Marys, but as it's expanded out in John, you know, that Peter and John are involved in this, and the Marys come to Peter, and Peter runs into the tomb in his own inimitable style, going in. John's more reflective on what's happened, but Peter's in there, and through going in, teaches us that yes, the tomb did not have a Jesus body in it, but it wasn't empty. The grave clothes were still there, folded and put in place. So Peter's all over this. And of course now, in this passage that we read tonight in Acts chapter 2, he preaches this sermon and he applies the sermon. And in the midst of it, he brings some inspired truth to bear. Because after all, he was just a common fisherman. He didn't have a degree in theology, divinity. He was just a common fisherman. But now he's filled with the Spirit, and the words he speaks are liberating. And I want to get to them, particularly there in verse 24. But first of all, Peter didn't have any sermon notes. Well, doesn't say so anyway. But if he did, perhaps these were his three heads. Jesus, a man who was God's man. This Jesus, he keeps saying, accredited by God. Miracles, wonders, signs. This Jesus, a man who was God's man. And this Jesus was handed over by God's set purpose. Note that. There were wicked men involved. There always are, sadly, in a fallen world. But God is in charge of this. By God's set purpose, the sacrifice was handed over for us. So we have Jesus, a man who was God's man. Then we have Jesus, a man who died for our sins. That clearly is at the heart of the gospel message. To know that we are sinners, that we need a saviour, and Jesus is his name. He's the only one who can save us from our sins. You, with the help of wicked men, put him to death. He died, but he died for a purpose. He died to make forgiveness of sins possible. All are guilty, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But Peter doesn't just leave it there with a confrontation of this great man who has been put to death. No. He's a man, thirdly in his sermon outline, raised from the dead. Now, as we go on to reading the Acts of the Apostles, there were many who sneered at such a suggestion, you know. But this is what it's about. This is our message. A sophisticated 21st century man needs to hear it, because it's still the answer for the people around us in our world today. God did not just hand him over, but God raised him up as he promised. And then we have that quote from Psalm 16 from the prophet David. There you go. And the apostles themselves say, and we are witnesses of this. You know, it's there in the book that God was going to do it, and now we have seen it. He's done it. And all that was going on with Pentecost and the Spirit at work was the outcome, the overflow of that, proving that what had happened had taken place. And so that's, in a nutshell, the outline of the sermon. All right, there's Peter's sermon. And the application? Well, as I say, he says to them, look at what you can see, look at what you can hear. This is all happening because Jesus has gone back to heaven. He's at the Father's right hand. And this is the point. He is both Lord and Christ. It's not just he's alive forevermore, but he's enthroned forevermore. And all who are his enemies are being brought under his feet. So the application is, get right with him. Don't be his enemy, because there's no way you can overcome him. He is Lord. He is Christ. He's at the Father's right hand. If you're his enemy, get right with him. Repent, be baptized, every one of you. You see, as Paul will explain elsewhere, we are naturally enemies of Christ. We might be nice people. We might rub along together, never doing any atrocities or, you know, terrorism or things like that. But we are rebels, in rebellion against God in our hearts, enemies of Christ. Our sins crucified him. Let's just put it like that. But you say, well, I wasn't there. But Jesus died for the sins of the whole world. Are you part of this world? Have you ever sinned? Jesus died for those sins. Our sins crucified him. Yet, of course, the gospel, the good news, tells us that there is forgiveness for those who seek it, those who accept who he is and what he's done. And by the grace of God, we are saved. Can't earn it. Can't do anything towards it apart from just own up and say, these are my sins. And then receive his forgiveness. Well, the crowd were cut to the heart. The preaching in the power of the Spirit does that. And 3,000 plus accepted that their sin had put Jesus upon the cross, and that he was Lord and Christ, and that they needed the forgiveness of sins in his name. And there's your early church. There's your early church. The application of Peter's sermon. But in the midst of this, look at verse 24. Just look at verse 24. Peter's inspired truth. And I remind you again, this man went out fishing for a living. So he would have a lot of time to think. But he didn't have the resources. He wasn't a theologian. He wasn't sharp in one sense like the Apostle Paul probably was. But look at what he says. Look at the wonder of this verse. God raised him from the dead, speaking of the Lord Jesus, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. Where has this come from? Well, he knows the scripture. He quotes Psalm 16, where it speaks of the Holy Ones not seeing decay and not being abandoned to the grave. So he's got some truth. But just the wonder of this. But God. That's where it starts. But God. God's abounding grace is seen at the beginning of verse 24. But not just grace, but power. But God raised him from the dead. You know, others were raised from the dead. Lazarus, quite recently, had been raised from the dead. But these folks all died in the fullness of time. But not Jesus. He ever lives. And if you've been doing Word for Today, a couple of good days and recently, what we've been reading there is not just that God, God raised him. In the miracles of others being raised, Jesus, or in the Old Testament, various prophets, raised. But here, God raised his son. Not another Lazarus sort of situation, but a miracle beyond all the miracles that had ever been performed before. And it says that the resurrection ended for Jesus the agony of death, freeing him from the agony of death, to be precise. Now, we live in a world where actually people say, well, with things like euthanasia and abortion, well, end the agony with death, is what they say. But it doesn't say that here about Jesus. He was freed from the agony of death. What is Peter driving at here? Well, in death, Jesus had known separation from the Father, hadn't he? Those hours of darkness that came across the land, recorded in Matthew 23. The sin of the world was laid upon him. The anguish that he knew from Gethsemane onwards, really, but certainly on the cross, in those hours of darkness, cannot be estimated, cannot be even calculated. The agony of death. Yes, the pierced hands and feet and sword in the side and all the other bits that he'd been through in the brutal suffering that he'd endured. That was agony in itself. But surely something greater is being spoken of here. It is that separation from the Father. Father and Son, with the Father turning away from his Son. That had never happened, never will ever happen ever again in all eternity. But it happened as sin was put upon our Saviour, as he knew the wrath of God for us. But with the resurrection, that agony of death was over, was gone. Death's agony was over. Why? Well, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him once sin had been dealt with. CPO put out tracts and posters and different things from time to time, different seasons of the year. A few years ago, they had a poster that said, Easter equals freedom. And it had lots of coloured splotches behind it, but Easter equals freedom. Death has lost its grip. Easter equals freedom. And Jesus, in being raised from the dead, showed us that. Prove that to us. Death has lost its grip. Death can only hold on to sin, but sin had been dealt with once and for all through what Jesus endured for us. Death needs sin to stick. Sin gives death traction, hold over us. But without sin, death's hold is lost. So death could not hold Jesus one moment longer than he had been that sacrifice for sin once and for all. There's a little mystery to what happened between Good Friday and Easter Sunday. 1 Peter chapter 3 speaks of Jesus preaching to those who prior to the flood and setting captives free there, which is it's mind-blowing, but it is our Saviour's way. He longs to set free those who are captives. And then as we heard this morning, at dawn, before dawn, very early in the morning, says John in his account, on the third day, the resurrection takes place. There's not a battle, there's not a struggle, there's not a, you know, just about managed to do this somehow. No, sin has been dealt with. The sacrifice has given himself freely. The power is all his. He laid it down, took it back up, and sin is dealt with through his sacrifice. This is our Lord Jesus. This is the freedom that we can speak of and declare. Freedom from sin. He demonstrated that for us. So in 1 Corinthians 15, we can speak of Christ, the first fruits. Then when he comes, those who belong to him. We are free. You are free. If your faith is in the Lord Jesus Christ, we're free through our faith in him and what he's done for us. I'm going to just quote a couple of hymns. And actually back to back, which is quite unusual for me to do at any rate. But they're both in Mission Praise. Perhaps we could have sung them this evening, but you'll know them well. And there's one particularly, 728 it is, and it works through the life of Jesus and talks about the need to tell people about him. And in this verse on the Easter day, it says, "Tell of that glorious Easter morn. Empty the tomb, for he was free. He broke the power of death and hell that we might share his victory." What a verse. Wow. Okay. Cool. That is so powerful and so true. Through his freedom, we are free. He has given us his victory. And the other is what we just sang hymn 74. "Christ is risen, henceforth never death or hell shall us enthrall. We are Christ's, in him forever we have triumphed over all. All the doubting and dejection of our trembling hearts have ceased. 'Tis the day of resurrection, let us rise and keep the feast." These are stirring hymns, but the reality is we are victorious, we are triumphant, because our Saviour is victorious and triumphant. He is Lord and Christ. What a wonderful truth. What a wonderful day for all believers this is. When we grasp the eternal consequences of Jesus' activity. What a Saviour. Mighty, powerful Lord. Son of God. King of kings, Lord of lords. This is the one who has made forgiveness possible. This is the one who gives us his spirit, power to live. This is the one that Peter speaks of there before this large crowd. And you see now, while the resurrection is, it's the big deal. It's what it's about. The cross leads to the resurrection. And together, the message of salvation can be proclaimed. Yet many have not heard this, folks, in Rochford. Many have not heard it across our land, even though we've had such a rich heritage in the Christian faith. So many have no understanding or acceptance of this good news this evening. You may have heard in the week, 45% of people, I don't know where they did the survey, mind you, in a recent survey thought Easter had nothing to do with Jesus at all. Maybe it was outside the secular society or something, I don't know, but that's frightening. He came forth, Jesus came forth on a list of what Easter was about in another survey that was done. B&Q, chocolate eggs, don't know what the other one would be, but fourth, when he's done this. So church, we need to redouble our efforts against this secular tide to let people know of the resurrection. Not that they, I guess, can work it through logically in their minds. It is something we take hold of by faith. It is not something that's easy to comprehend. But we need to focus as believers, that's what we are this evening, and live in the freedom that it has brought for us. To live in the victory that Jesus has won. To know our sins forgiven. To live in resurrection Holy Spirit power. Jesus is alive as he was then with Peter. Jesus is with us as he was then with Peter. What has changed? We are to let others know upon what we base our hope and upon whom we live our lives for. This same Jesus is coming back. The one who is both Lord and Christ. And we look forward to that day. But until that day comes, let us marvel at what he's done. Let us proclaim this good news to those around us, that they might repent and be baptized themselves, that they might come to Jesus as we, by grace, through our faith, have come to him this evening. It's a celebration. Our triumphant holy day. I hope you've seen it like that today. I hope as we've worked our way through from last Sunday's journey into Jerusalem and now to see that Jesus is alive. He's come and done what he came to do. And he's coming, coming again. And we need to be ready for that. How we need his Spirit, yes, to get the message out. He is sovereign. We are in dark days, evil days, and men love the darkness rather than the light. But we must continue to hold out the light, as we've been hearing with their discipleship course. Be stars that are shining in the darkness, holding out the word of life for those around to hear and to respond, because it is a matter of death and life, and matters of death and life are important. We've got to see that, and we've got to make that known. We thank you, Lord, for that great truth that we've just sung. Jesus is Lord over all. May we be sure of it in our own hearts as we proclaim it, so that, the spiritual realms would know it too. We thank you, Lord, for your word to us tonight. Thank you for what you did through your humble servant Peter, a fisherman. Thank you that you spoke through him of the resurrection. Speak through us to others around us of the very same resurrection. May they see the hope and the power, the difference it makes to our hearts and lives. We don't want to go away from this Easter day packing up and packing away Easter for another year. We do want to be, Lord, Easter people every day, living in the light of your victory, living in the power of your Spirit. So we pray that you would continue with us now around the table. You are Lord. Lord, you have given us these instructions. We follow those instructions, knowing that there is grace in what we receive. There is help. There is all that we need from you as we meet around your table. So bless, we pray, this now as we continue on. In Jesus' name. Amen.